as he spoke to the Galatians, Lord, speak also directly to our hearts from your heart and lead us and guide us as we pray this morning. Amen. So we won't get right through chapter 5 because there's so much in it, and we'll go halfway through today. But before I start, just want to get over a few things here. So do you know the Jews, they radically believed and the rabbis taught that the Gentiles were outside the mercy of God, and get this, that they were created to be fuel for the fires of hell. And this was a pretty standard belief in both in and around Jerusalem. And so consequently, as a nation, especially the religious groups within the nation of Israel, they did not believe that the Gentiles could be saved. They believed that the only way they could was, if they happened to be a Gentile, was to convert from being that and their Gentile background into being a Jewish person and in their worship system. And even when the Gentiles started coming to church, because they did, by the preaching of Peter and Paul and Barnabas and Silas, the leaders in Jerusalem thought, oh, great, these Gentiles are coming in because they're going to hear about our truth. But they need to become like us and be a part of our worship system. And so the message to the Gentiles was, sorry, guys, you might think that you're safe, but you're not. And Gentiles, this is what you've got to do. You've got to go through the ritual of circumcision, and you've got to keep the law of Moses. And if you don't know what that is, we will gladly tell you. And when Paul heard this, he was outraged, as was Peter. And they went right down to Jerusalem to settle this issue. But the issue didn't go away. It just sort of moved around. And some of the Jewish leaders had already made their way down to the places where Paul had established these churches in Galatia. And they were still pushing their rules to the Gentiles. And Paul has some strong words with them, or for them. You see, the trouble was they misunderstood the gospel. They misunderstood the message that Paul was preaching, which was the message of grace, the message that Jesus was enough. Because they believed that if you simply preached about God's grace, which is his unmerited favour, that all men and women could be saved. And that wasn't in their thinking. And they thought, well, this would just lead people to practice doing whatever they wanted to do. It would be like a license for them to be kind of living any sort of life that wouldn't be godly. You see, the law just gives us commands. It doesn't give us the ability to keep those commands. And it doesn't give us the ability to live in such a way that is pleasing to God. So the law gives us commands, but no power. But the gospel of grace gives us the power and the ability to do it and to keep them. And Paul's saying to them, why would you want to go back when you have the freedom of grace? So the first two chapters of Galatians, which we've done, they're like personal, autobiographical, Paul then, he's telling them of his experience with the law and how God has called him and what God's done in him. And he talks about his background, all the things that he's discovered. He shares his journey of faith. That's the first two chapters. They're personal. Then chapters 3 and 4 are about doctrine. Doctrine simply means a set of beliefs, and in this case, religious beliefs. And Paul lists several arguments from the Bible, from history, and we talked about Abraham and Sarah last week, to support this gospel of grace, not a gospel of works. So the last two chapters, chapters 5 and 6, which we're starting today, are practical. Paul always has a practical point to make from his letters. And so he sets out bringing the personal first, the reason why he's here. Then he brings the doctrine so we can understand, and then he brings the practical so that we can apply that to our life. And I say this, when we read the word, we then need to apply it to ourselves. If you need healing, speak it over yourself. If you need something, speak the scriptures over yourself. You need family saved, you speak those scriptures over your family. And so we're going to be looking at some practical things today, but they also give us some warnings. So let's begin with verse 1 of chapter 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. What's this yoke of slavery? Well, and we've got some pictures. A yoke is a steering device for an animal. It's a piece of wood that went across the back of the neck of the two oxen. Underneath, there was a beam, which was metal, and that connected and went under their chin, and it fastened the two animals together so that they could only go together in one direction and pull the plough. And it made it quite difficult for an animal to eat or even to bend its neck. So you could say that they were imprisoned together or yoked together. But that's how the ploughing got done, was by putting the animals in the yoke. And here, Paul refers to the law as a yoke because it will steer you in a particular direction. And it's so uncomfortable that you're not free. I love how the next scripture in Matthew 11:29, he also talks about the yoke. This is Jesus. But he changes it and he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So he takes that yoke that was the law and he puts his grace upon it, and this is what he says, that you would find rest for your soul. The word yoke also comes up in 2 Corinthians 6:14, which says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? So if you team up with the wrong person, whether it be a relationship, marriage, or even a business partner, and you're unequally yoked, you will be enslaved to that person. Paul goes on in verse 2 of Galatians and he says this. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Other versions that say Christ cannot help you then. Christ will be no benefit to you. This will profit you nothing, and Christ will be of no value at all. This is quite strong here. He's saying if you go ahead and accept this, it will be no advantage, none at all. So Paul makes this very clear statement, and he's telling the Christians that, and this has been the message right throughout Galatians, really, and through the entirety of the book. And he says, if you embrace the teachings of these Judaizers, the Jewish legalists, who have come to invade the church, and if you adopt circumcision as a requirement to what must be done to be saved, in addition to believing in Jesus, then I'm here to tell you that you will render the cross of Christ useless to save. And that's what he's saying here. Pretty strong statement. Understand this. He is not denouncing circumcision per se. He is denouncing it as a means to be right with God, to be accepted by God, and there's a difference. So verse 3. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. So he's saying that if you accept it, then you are entering into a whole new set of obligations. And do you know how many commands the Jews say there are? Actually, 613 rules and laws that they had to keep. And he says, if you're going to live by them, then you better know them. And you better know what you can do, and you better know what you can't do. And you've probably already broken a bunch of them anyway, guaranteed. And you can't just pick and choose. So if you're going to live under the law, just be prepared for a whole new set of duties and performances that you have to keep, and you'll be indebted to the whole law. Verse 4, he goes on to say this, you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Again, very challenging words, and he's making the statement that if you take the gospel of Jesus and add these requirements to it, you just nullify the whole thing. Nothing. It's of no use. And the warning here is that he's actually speaking to Christians, people who are already saved. And actually, all the New Testament epistles and letters are to Christians. And they're warnings expressed throughout these the course of God's word that say, be careful, be alert. And we have to be careful of adopting any belief that ends up closing our hearts off from hearing the whole counsel of God. Because you can't just take one scripture and build a doctrine or a set of beliefs on it. It's got to be the whole counsel of God. Because he saved us out of his incredible mercy that we sang about this morning, and his grace and the wonders of his incredible love. And we ought to have a very secure understanding of our salvation. It should be rock solid. And yet some people struggle of their assurance of salvation. Verse 5 says this, for through the Spirit by faith we ourselves eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. And this phrase, eagerly wait, is referring to the second coming of Christ, the returning of Christ for us. So when Jesus comes, you'll be made perfect. But until then, he declares you as righteous, and that's his justification. So we have a declaration now, and we'll have an actualization then. And we are justified now, and we will be glorified then. Verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And this is the new covenant. Paul saying, if you're circumcised, fine, whatever, no worries, no big deal. If you are, if you're not, doesn't matter, no big deal. Either way, doesn't matter. None of them are a requirement, and it counts for nothing because it's faith working through love that matters. And to Paul, faith is the root of your salvation. Everything hinges on a faith, and love is the fruit of our salvation. And if your life is lived by faith that goes into the soil of grace, that's his soil, and if you do that, you will have fruit in your life. And of course, one of the fruits of Spirit is love. That's the first one on the list, and we're going to look at those next week. So the root produces fruit, and faith works through love. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 7, you were running well, but who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him, that's God, who calls you. And now Paul shifts again, and he refers it to an Olympic race, running the race, which was one of Paul's favourite analogies in his letters about the Christian experience of running our race. 1 Corinthians 9 and 24 says this, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. I mean, Paul, when he was, you know, ministering around, he was told that he was going to die if he went down to Jerusalem. And you know what he said? Doesn't matter. None of these things move me. Neither, he said, do I count my life dear unto myself, but that I might finish my race with joy, with joy. And Paul's running his race, and his eye is on the prize, and that's Jesus. He's stretching forward every day, doing what God would have him do. And he doesn't care if he dies, because he says, well, I'm going to die one day. So those things didn't move him. And at the end of his life in Rome, when he was in prison, he writes this letter to Timothy, and he knows the end is near, and he says, I fought the good fight, and I finished the race and I've kept the faith. And he had it with joy, even when he was in prison. And he says, now there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, our Lord, will judge and give to me on that day. So Paul lived his life running the race with his eyes on Jesus, the prize. So he was reminding them, guys, come on, you were running well, you were running the race, but who hindered you? Who led you off track and made you stumble? We're all running a race. We're all in our own lane running a race, living our Christian life, or at least we should be. Some people are not running, they're just strolling along. Their eyes are on the track, but they're wandering. Their eyes are wandering with what's going on around them. They're not really running. Then there's people who act like they're running. They go out, buy all the gym clothes, get the best Nike shoes, running every day. But really, they're only running when someone's watching. And once that car goes by, they're just walking and meandering. It's an act to make you think they're running. And then there's some who are not even on the track. They're on the sidelines. They're the ones giving us advice and trying to distract our race and our running. Yeah, that's it. And what he's talking about here are people who are cutting in on your race. And that was these Judaizers. And that's what they were doing and making the Galatians second think their beliefs. And they started to go off track. And so Paul ends up saying this in verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It's like a bad apple spoils the whole bowl of fruit. Leaven is yeast. Put it in a batch of dough and what happens? It rises. It gets puffed up, rises up. And that's what causes it to ferment and we get beautiful, fluffy bread. But leaven in the scripture is referred sometimes to as sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in the Bible, there's a story about a man who's having, and he's in church. It's probably saying he's a Christian. He's having an incestuous relationship in the church and claiming to be a Christian. And the church was tolerating it because love is love. What does it matter? Love is love. It's okay. Well, Paul rebuked them and he said, put him out of the church. Put him out. And it says, don't even share a meal with him. Judgment starts in the house of God. Sometimes leaven refers to doctrine as it does in this chapter here, or false teaching. Paul refers to it. In Matthew 16, it says that the disciples were warned. It says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware of the doctrine or the teaching of these religious people, which is hypocrisy. So a little legalism in a church is enough to ruin a whole congregation if we let it. A little legalism will, if you let it in, will influence people more and more week after week. And pretty soon you'll have a critical group of people who are divided on issues. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. We need to protect our churches from the truth. And if someone disagrees, that's okay. But you don't go out there and you don't criticise and demean everything. Go and read your Bible yourself. Come and talk to me. But now they'd become narrow and legalistic. And then they start to doubt the truth. They don't even know where it is anymore. And you know what? There's no grace in legalistic people, if you know any. They're always angry, picking a fight, arguing, being mad at something, pointing out this and that, and criticising everything in the church. And I just go, is there something nice that you could say about the church and what we do? But verse 10, Paul says, I could go on there, but I won't. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. Paul didn't even know who the leader of them was. Verse 11, But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, then why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been removed. Did you know that the gospel of grace is offensive to some people? The fact that Jesus was crucified and died in our place is offensive to people. Because it means that you have to confess that you're a sinner and that we need a saviour because we can't do it on our own. And there's no room for human bragging or pride in that. And people don't like it. They're offended by it. And when you are consigning all of humanity to an everlasting condemnation, hell, apart from believing in Jesus, people don't like to hear that either. How could God do that? They would say. What people love is a gospel of works, because that message exonerates the goodness of humanity. And that's what most people believe, that men out there are good people. There's good people out there. Everyone's a good person. Well, they've got a good heart. And that might be so. But the Bible says there is not one that is righteous. None. Nobody. So when you preach that message on grace alone, through faith alone, you will get persecuted. And Paul was persecuted greatly because of it. But the message that is most acceptable to you is by your own works and your own religiosity, and you can earn your way to heaven. And that's what people think, and they're wrong. And Paul had been pretty strong up to this point, but now he takes the gloves off. And a warning: what you're about to hear might shock you as being from the lips of Paul, but you'll know how passionate he is. And these aren't my words, because I didn't even want to read them. It says, verse 12, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Sorry, guys, this refers to castration. Because they were so smitten with circumcision and the ritual of it and so enthusiastic about it. But Paul says you just might as well cut the whole thing off. And that's what he's saying. It's a strong sentence, one of the probably strongest. But the reason why he would say that was this. There was a cult in and around Greece throughout that region, and the priests had themselves castrated as part of their worship system. So he's probably referring to that. And it was like saying, well, this belief system cannot reproduce spiritual life. It has no capacity to produce or reproduce spiritual offspring. Get rid of it. Verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Now with that comes a warning that you have liberty and freedom, but don't let it be a license to justify bad behaviour. Because people do, they think, oh well, God will forgive me. I can go off and party hard here and do this and do that because God will forgive me and I'm under grace. But don't let your freedom be a license to bad behaviour. Verse 14, as we come almost there. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. Words of Jesus. And he talked about the greatest two commands, which was to love God with all your heart, all your mind and all your soul and your strength. And then love your neighbour as yourself. Verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. And this is what the Judaizers did. They came in and spouted off their legalism, and the church was now divided against one another. They were biting and devouring one another. And at one time they had a beautiful show of unity, and now it's a divided group of people. And that's what happens if you have to put people out of the church, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A bad apple spoils the bunch. And I've seen that happen. And I just learn to pray people out. Lord, if they're not meant to be here and they're critical and they don't like it here, help them to move on. And it works. Because we want to be unified. We want to be unified in God's word and unity together. Yeah, we might have little differences of things, but that's okay. We're allowed to have those so long as they line up with God's word. And so we'll finish there today, and I'm really looking forward to the next chapter. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit and things like that, and the desires of the flesh are coming up next week, which is another practical teaching from Paul. So, Father, I just thank you that your word, strong but true. And as Paul went in there with his such passion, Father, to speak the truth to these people, I pray also, Lord, for us that we would know the truth and the truth would set us free, but we would also be able to spread the truth to others in love and sow seeds of love, just like Dennis talked about his son. It's a bit at a time, bit at a time. But I thank you, Father, that you're working and that you're working on our families. I really sense that it's a season to pray for our families and to not give up, but to stand and to stand firm. And so, Lord, we just look forward to when we meet again and go on with the rest of Paul's gospel. And I commit this to you now in your name, Jesus.